Good morning and greetings to you in Jesus' name. It is a pleasure to be here with you here at Winchester to worship together. Thank you for that admonition, Brother Marlin. I think that was very appropriate, and God bless you as you labor together in prayer and supplication that your need could be filled. For a message this morning, I'd like to preach on marriage, and the title for the message is, "And They Twain Shall Be One Flesh," brought from Mark 10. Marriage is a subject that affects every person in this world. God has designed it as a fundamental building block in our society, and many, if not all of us, have been products of marriages built on God and His truth. But around us, we see the opposite happening, and we realize that the impact that it has on our society when marriages aren't built on God's word, and when they are, the destruction that comes to children who aren't raised in an environment like that. Marriage is a subject that affects every person in the world. We believe that, and yet I found it so interesting. Back in the spring, Brother Tim and I were over in Bangladesh, and we both shared at two different services there with the believers. And the subject that Brother Tim shared was on biblical marriage, and it's fascinating to watch as it was interpreted to the natives there. So he sat there and he talked about a variety of things and tried to give some practical examples, and I'm sure were amusing in their culture. But you could see the interest and the intrigue on their faces as he talked about the subject, and it just connected that thought again, you know. It's the same the world over, even though we're many, many miles away. The subject is near and dear to our hearts, and it affects every one of us. There's not one person that it doesn't affect, either for good or for bad. About a half a year ago, there was a man sentenced to life in prison without parole because he had killed his 22-month-old son. And the way he killed him was a unique way. He neglected his son. He was supposed to drop his son off at a daycare center on his way to work. And somehow he never did that. Forgot, apparently, something. Got to work, got out of his vehicle, went into his workplace. And I believe that he actually came back out to his car and got something out of his trunk somewhere during the day. And meanwhile, his son, 22-month-old son, was strapped in his car seat, and by the end of the day, he was dead. This happened in Georgia a couple years ago, and he was finally sentenced about a half a year ago. And a sad, disturbing story. You wonder how a father could forget his son in the back seat. Was it pure negligence, or was there evil intent in his heart? And some of what came out in the court case was that he was not faithful to his wife, and during that day he had communications with another lady, and so when at his court trial he didn't have much pity because of all of that involved. Seems like a father's natural instinct to love and protect his offspring was missing. Turn your Bibles to Mark 10. Verse 2, and the Pharisees, Mark 10, verse 2, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they that are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. God has made us and designed us in a way so that we function in our fullest potential. One of the ways that God has made us and designed us to function is that he made us male and female. And his design is for matrimony, that a man and a woman should leave their parental home and cleave to each other and become one flesh. And it is in that following God's way that we can live to our fullest potential. When we resist this way, we become very frustrated persons. And if you relate to men and women from broken relationships in our society, you'll find them very frustrated because they aren't following God's way, and it brings frustration to their experience. When we embrace this way, God's way, we can live a full productive life and find life very satisfying, happiness, blessing. Proverbs 30, 18 and 19 says, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. And many number of thousand years later, we are still amazed at the way of a man with a maid. I plan to attend a wedding this coming Saturday. My brother is 46 years old and has found a maid. And we look forward to that and want to rejoice with him in that way. I'm sure many of you have experienced what we have when you're taking your family out somewhere, maybe you're shopping together, maybe you're at a restaurant eating together, and you'll receive compliments about your children or about your family. And it's intriguing how it seems natively that people connect to a godly family as something that is right, something that is good, something that is wholesome. And sometimes their compliments can almost take us off guard because we believe we're doing what it should be normal. I mean, this isn't some amazing thing. It is what folks who follow God, follow Jesus, this is what they do. They raise a godly family. They teach them to be respectful and obedient. The husband and wife, the husband and wife love each other and respect each other. But for people who have experienced broken relationships, and they're all around us, when they see us in our families, it's almost to them it's a fairy tale. It's an unreal. This is something that's out of their grasp, something that they weren't able to attain. A question for you this morning. Is it possible to marry young and live to an old age together in a happy and satisfied marriage, faithful to each other until death? Depending on what group of people I would ask this to this morning, I would get a huge spectrum of answers. If I was at a nominal Christian church this morning, statistic-wise, 50% of them are divorced and remarried. And so I'm sure from them I would get a different answer than I would from you all this morning. I would hope that I would get a unanimous affirmation. Yes, it is possible. By God's grace, it is possible. First point to the message is God writes the rules for our relationships in life. The disaster that we see, the disasters in home life that we see around us, is a result of people that think they can write the rules for their relationships. Instead of following God's way, they follow their own way, and it doesn't work. It self-destructs. Just recently, I saw a t-shirt that on the back said, "No master, no rules." That's the mindset of people who will find out that when you follow that, your life does not flourish. Things don't work out. Relationships fall apart. There's bitterness, there's anger, there's betrayal, there's awful things that happen. And it's because they think that they can be their own master and write their own rules. Turn to Romans 9, verse 20, 21. A couple of verses, verse 20 and 21. "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, 'Why hast thou made me thus?' Hath not the potter power over the clay, the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and to another unto dishonor?" Doesn't a potter have that privilege when he takes his lump of clay to form that into whatever vessel he wants? And of course, the answer is yes. He's in control of that clay. What can the clay do but submit to the potter's hand? And Paul is giving us that same mental picture to us, that we, as clay in the hand of God, have no right to say, "We can write the rules." No right to say, "No master, no rules." But instead, for our health, we need to submit to the formation, the potter's hands. God made male and female, we read in Mark 10. Two genders, male and female, they complement each other. They're not the same. The strength of each gender complements the weaknesses of each other. And when we learn to accept how God made us and thrive inside of that parameter, we can thrive inside of that. But when we've lost the learned ability to functionally relate to each other, we end up with disasters. When we've lost the learned ability to functionally relate to each other, we end up with disasters. And the reason I say it that way is that godly families who raise children who themselves marry and raise godly families, even families that aren't godly in society that are able to repeat that process, children raised in a setting like that learn how to functionally relate to each other. They watch dad and mom raise them. They watch how they relate to each other. They watch how they learn how dad and mom ask them to relate to each other as siblings. And through that, as they grow up and repeat this process, they have a huge advantage because they have witnessed it. They have experienced it. But for many in our society, they have lost that, because many homes in the last half century have disintegrated, and it becomes much harder. It's not impossible, but it is much harder to learn right ways of relating to each other when you aren't able to pattern them after a mentor or an example in your life, like that children have if they have parents have a functional home. Deuteronomy 6, 5 to 7 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." God tells fathers to teach your children all the time. There's not a situation left out of here. When you're sitting, when you're walking, when you're lying down, when you get up, all the time you need to teach your children. And so much of that teaching, while it can be verbal and should be verbal, so much of that is just example, is just living it out. And it is so important that what we as parents are modeling or doing or living is functional so that our children can observe that and know that it is possible as well. So much good is woven into our lives simply by living in functional relationships. A man tells a story of his father being a difficult father to live with. And whenever he would gripe to his mother about him, she would say, "Your dad lost his dad when he was 3 months old, so he doesn't know how to be a daddy." So much of our abilities to live life comes because we can pattern them after a person in our life who did it as well. But thank God, if we don't have that, we have the scriptures as well to pattern our lives after. And there are others that we can have for examples and mentors. The ability of our children to meet life successfully is determined by whether they understand that God writes the rules to our relationships. If our children think that they can grow up and live life on their own rules or on their own turf, making their own decisions, they're going to find that life is dysfunctional. God gives us that permission. You and I each this morning can choose to live how we wish to. But with that privilege to live the way we wish to, we must accept the cause and effect that comes from that. What if you would simplify down functionality down to its minimum? What would it mean for you to live life functionally? Something to think about. And I've pondered this because I've had coworkers who I would say their life isn't functioning. They're living dysfunctionally. And what do you see when you see that? Well, one thing you see is that they can't maintain a long-term relationship. So their relationships are short-term and they change many times. They aren't able to maintain a long relationship, either friend relationship or a marriage relationship. Another thing would be to care for a child. The example I gave you shows that there are people who can't care for a child as a mother or father naturally should. And in some ways, we drop below the level of animals because one of the basic things that animals can do is care for their young. It's so obvious. You have a mother with her kitties and how she cares for them. Or take any animal, they care for their young. They're able to raise their families up. Their children fly away or crawl away or whatever, and they all repeat that process. They have for generations, and so have humans for generations. But what we see today is you can see that cracking and crumbling around us. And care for a child or children. But another one is to hold a job or to provide for your living, to make enough money to feed yourself and those that are dependent on you, and pay your bills. Some of the basic things that you need to do to function in life. And then we expect to do more than that. We expect to do more than that. But as far as people being able to function as people, and when you see someone who can't, who doesn't have within himself, doesn't have the ability to do these four things, what is the result of that? And why, after so many years, is this generation not able to do that? And could that happen to me? Could that happen to my children? God writes the rules for our relationships. Number two, a man and woman must leave their fathers and mothers and cleave to each other. For twain to be one, this must happen. And I remember on the evening of the evening before my wife and I were married, I had one of my older cousins tell me that you're losing your freedom. And he was right, because for matrimony to happen the way God wants it to happen, two people have to give up freedom. For two to become one, freedom has to be given up to gain something else. And that's why we get married. We believe that in whatever we lose, we're gaining something better. And so if you enter into matrimony believing that you're going to keep all the freedom to do what you did before, you're going to run into difficulty. Scripture says that you have to leave and you have to cleave. Two need to be made one. Many have tried non-exclusive married life and it ends in a disaster. Marriage in and of itself is a relationship that by its own design demands exclusiveness for it to function. It doesn't function. Three can't be one. 10 can't be one. Only two can be made one. And so when a young man, a young lady, or when an older man, an older lady become married, it automatically demands a shift in all their relationships. Friends' relationships, home relationship. Space has to be made for a young couple to become one. And it's right and proper that young man and young lady leave their homes and establish their own. And there have been and are situations where the young couple lives in one of their parents' homes for a while, and it must work. But I'm sure even in that, there has to be space given to them for them to truly become their own home. When the leaving does not happen, the cleaving does not happen. And it's always a blending of two homes together. And the couple has to figure that out. They have to figure out how they're going to blend their two into one. And when that doesn't happen, when that blending doesn't happen, when the shifting of relationships doesn't happen, two are not made one. Our life becomes frustrated when we don't follow God's way. One of my coworkers young married man with a little daughter. From time to time, his wife will go to her grandmother, I believe in North Carolina, for about 10 days or so. And I've never figured out why necessarily. It just seemed like on a whim. Oh, he'll come to work and he'll say, I need to go to North Carolina to pick up my wife. Oh, she's been with the grandma for 10 days. And he'll drive down and pick her up, and a number of months will go by and it'll repeat itself. And I can tell he's frustrated about it. And I think it happens outside of his wish from what I've observed. But for some reason, it happens. And for the health of his relationship, he needs to go with his wife to visit the grandma. And then when they're done visiting, they need to come back home together. And it's not a problem if one of you go visit your parents by themselves or go visit grandma by themselves. But as a pattern, when this repeats in his life, I can see trouble heading their home way because they're not cleaving the way they should. And eventually, it can end up in a separation. Number three, two are made one. Obviously, when a couple has a child, that child is two persons made into one. It shares the genes of both parents. But married life has more dimensions to that than just that, of two becoming one. Do you ever notice how after living years together, many couples look alike? They have a similarity between them? I don't know why that is. But I remember old brother Dwayne Tucker, he would say, they say you become like who you live with. Poor Mrs. Tucker. This oneness is spiritual and physical. Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And there's a special oneness that comes between a man and a woman when they become husband and wife. But it can't stop there. It needs to be built and cultivated in a lifelong relationship. Or you can be with an older couple and discover that they're not one anymore. They've gone in their life, instead of staying together, they've separated in their thoughts, in their goals for life. And so they're living together, but they're no longer one. There are four definitions for community that fit so well with marriage that I want to use them to expand a little bit on two shall be one. The first definition for community is shared history. And that makes a community, that's one of the aspects that a community has, is they have shared history. And that's the way it is for two becoming one. There has to be a shared history together. And so it's important that you start making history together. And normal homes do, as the couple dates and as they get married and as the years go by and God blesses them with children, as the children grow up, they sit around and reminisce about remember when. And they have, certain stories that are always funny when they tell them because they all remember when. And they remember when it was said, what they were doing. But for two to make one, we must have shared history together. Second point is, you need to have shared imagination or shared, we could say, shared goals or shared vision. And this needs to happen on a spiritual level. Husband and wife need to have shared vision together, but it follows the whole way down through. You need to have shared vision. If you don't, your relationship won't function properly. And it goes clear down to when the children need to be put to bed, when they need to be got up in the morning, when are meal times, what are we going to do this evening? Are we going to go visit another church family? Are we going to go do this? One, a shared imagination, shared goals, shared vision is a must for oneness to happen. Number three is proximity. Oneness comes in closeness. And that's one of the concerns I have for my coworker, is that when they live separately for certain lengths of time here and there, it breaks down the oneness that should be between a husband and wife. And that's why you need to go to bed together. You need to eat your meals together when you can. Pray together, work together, go to church together. So many things that if we don't do together, destroy the oneness. And so when you have a couple in a worldly setting where he has a job and she has a job, and at the end of the day, he takes his son to soccer practice and she does something else, and their life goes along like that, eventually they have such a low level of closeness that oneness is lost. God knew this. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, he says, "When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he has taken." So God knew that for two to be made one, there had to be proximity, closeness, togetherness. And so it is for us today. And so many of these truths that I'm sharing, we're blessed to have a subculture, a Christian subculture, that not only encourages and requires this of it, and the very dynamics that we live in push for proximity. And it would be very strange if husband and wife did not live together. The fourth point is permanence. Always. For a community to be a true community, there needs to be permanence. And so it is with a husband and wife. To have oneness, there needs to be permanence. A husband and wife must give themselves to each other for always. There is no break from this relationship. And it's in that loss of freedom, but a commitment of always, that oneness happens. And so if you in your heart know that difficult times will come, that your wife may do something else, or your husband may do something else, you're going to lose oneness. But to have oneness, we need to be there for each other always. Turn to Ephesians 5. Verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." My fourth point comes from verse 22. Wives, respect your husbands. Submit unto yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord, Paul writes. And apparently it's the tendency for wives not to submit and not to respect. And so Paul gives this admonition to them, and he instructs that it's because the husband is the head of the relationship that this respect and submission needs to occur. He is the leader. In a sense, he is the savior of the relationship. And it's what your husband needs from you. He needs your respect. He needs your submission. It's what He needs your honor. I have a good friend who is a contractor. He's a customer of ours, and become good friends with him over the years. And about 3 years ago, he discovered that his wife wasn't faithful to him. And I've never seen I've never seen something destroy a man like this has to him. I remember the day that he told me about it. He came into the office, came into work there, and he needed to buy something. It was a job. He wasn't sure. He needed some steps, I believe, for this job. So I took him out and showed him the options I had. I could tell something was just, he couldn't make up his mind. He couldn't function as I knew him normally to function. And before long, he started to spill this whole story to me. And it's a story that happens when you don't follow God's way. And they were an intriguing couple because he had grown up with some Bible teaching, going to Sunday school. His wife had no teaching at all. And yet they seemed to relate well to each other. They helped each other work together in some aspects. She took care of all of the billing and all the bookkeeping for his business. But as his business was growing, as he was starting it, he put all his energy into it, worked hard, and she felt neglected at home and thought she should get a part-time job. So she got a part-time job working at a local restaurant at the Applebee's. And while he was pouring his energy into his business and she was feeling neglected, there was a bartender there who started to show interest in her and robbed that oneness away from them. And meanwhile, he was clueless about this until it all started to come out. And I watched how it literally made him dysfunctional as he dealt with that betrayal in his life. And as he tried to win her back and tried to resolve the situation, and I watched him lose weight as he would come in from time to time. You could see he was getting skinnier and skinnier and skinnier. You could see he wasn't sleeping at night. She worked late in the evening, and so he would go to bed by himself, and his mind would just drive him crazy because when she didn't come home when he thought she should, you could only imagine what she was doing. Finally, the day came where she moved out. They tried to get some help for their marriage, but she didn't have any interest in it. Finally, the day came where she moved out from him. And it's probably, we'll say about a half a year went by. And one day he came in to work and he said, "I had to put Duke down." I forget if it was the day before when it was. Duke was his dog. And he said, since Mandy's left, he said, when I would eat breakfast, he said, I'd always feed Duke. And Duke would sit there and eat as I ate my breakfast. And now he said, Duke's gone. His house is totally empty. I feel so sad for a situation like that. And prayed with him different times as he was going through it. But I knew that there was, even though the scripture has the solution to his problem, there's no way that I can magically insert that solution into it. There's no way I could magically make his wife repent of her waywardness or to, you know, help him to relate to her in a better way. I could not, even though I could point to God's way as a solution, I could not fix his problem. And what can you do but cry with him or hurt with him as you think about what he had, what he lost, and no way to fix his situation. And so he goes home to an empty house every evening. Large, beautiful log house. It's a beautiful home that he has. Big enough for a large family, but it's empty. And he goes through his doors, the house is empty. His wife left him, his dog is dead. I don't have a big, beautiful log house. In fact, our house seems like it's kind of small. But every evening I have the privilege of going home to delighted children and a happy wife. And I realize that while this morning this is normal, all of us, if not most of us, if not all of us, enjoy the same thing. For the neighbor that lives beside you, for the men and women you meet during the week, there's a scarce minority that enjoy what we enjoy. Wives, respect your husbands. How you respect and honor your husband will be how your children respect and honor their father. And you ladies have a tremendous ability to make home the most attractive place for your husband to come to at the end of the day. And I want to honor my wife in that she does in our home. It's not what I do that causes my children to come running to meet me when I get home. It's because of the anticipation that their mother has taught them while I'm gone. And that's what you as sisters can do for your husbands. My fifth point is husbands, love your wives. Apparently, it is a tendency of husbands to be unloving at times, because we're exhorted here to love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We have a bar to meet, and that bar is Jesus Christ as men. When you think of the fidelity of Jesus Christ, there is no other bride that catches his eye, ever will catch his eye, than the church. We never doubt the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It's never a thought that goes across our head. And yet, how many times, men, have we allowed someone to catch our eye? And in our thoughts, we're unfaithful. Faithful love is the rule that God gives for our marriage. Just as wives have the tendency to not respect their husbands, men are known to be tempted with the lust of the eye. And they're known to say things that sound unloving and harsh. But praise God, even though these can be our tendencies, a godly husband can be both faithful and loving. One of the keys in this is realizing that loving your wife is loving yourself. He teaches that in verse 28. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. A man who has discovered that loving his wife is loving himself has discovered the secret to a happy marriage, because a happy marriage is dependent on unselfish behavior. When both give to their marriage, they will receive what they wanted all along. When both try to get from it without giving, they end up frustrated and dissatisfied. And I see that time and time again when I relate to men or women in that facet. And they want something from their relationship, but they're going about to get it the exact opposite. And so instead of getting that respect and submission, that honor from their wife, they get disdain and disgust. Respond back to it in unloving ways, which only fuels that cycle, and that cycle can only last too long until there's a better place for me, and it's over. My seventh and last point is love and respect. There's a book titled Love and Respect, and the author gets that title from verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. In that book, he titles love and respect as the energizing cycle in a marriage. It's what makes a marriage thrive is when the husband loves his wife and the wife responds with honor and respect and submission back to him. that when a couple is living in that, it'll make a very functional and thriving relationship. When it is the opposite, it is a crazy cycle, and it ends up in disaster and brokenness. In conclusion, I want to reiterate point number one. God writes the rules for our relationships in our life. And when we can understand that truth and conform our relationships to the teachings of God's word, they will thrive, they will function, they'll be a blessing to us. But when we write our own rules, we'll crash and burn. May God give us strong, vibrant marriages that are building blocks in our Christian communities for his honor and glory. And may God give us families that grow up and choose to follow him and rear godly families so that this blessing can continue on until he comes to take us home. Let's kneel for prayer.